Well, good morning. If anybody needs any seats still, it's very packed in here. There's some right here in the front seat, the splash zone, as I like to call it. But glad that you guys are here. It is a joy to worship with you this morning. I do want to thank Micah Blaylock leading us in worship this morning. Grateful for him and just our whole team that's leading us in worship. It's just such an amazing thing that we just show up here and we get to sing, and they've practiced and prepared, and our AV team in the booth is just so great. Levi's done such a great job this morning making sure that we have the audio and the video and all the things that we need to worship. There's so many things we take for granted that we just kind of show up, but some of these folks have been here since before seven, making sure that we can have as distraction-free of worship service as we can. And so I'm grateful. We give honor where honor's due, as the Bible says. And so thankful for that. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Kyle Hendrickson. I am one of the pastors here, and you're used to not seeing me at this time of the service. I usually say at this time, if you come in after the welcome, then let me introduce you myself for the first time to you. But Ryan is at a friend's church preaching on church planting today in another town, and so you got to put up with me today. But man, I'm excited to be here. I don't get to do this very often, and so I'm excited to see what the Lord does. And just like we cried out in that song, that Lord, I need you, and Lord, I need you right now, and we all need him right now, as he teaches us through his word. First day of Sunday, everybody's here, and everybody looks so rested. And I don't know if that's just from the extra hour of sleep or just the fact that we're into official Christmas time now, as we battle about at my house. My kids want to put up Christmas decorations right now, and my wife's like, we've got to have Thanksgiving on first, which I'm grateful for too. But our church has the lights on, and so we're about this season. Show of hands of this, because I think that our phone does this automatically. How many people like said, oh, I know this is daylight savings time going into today? That's pretty good. Our first service didn't. They were here at 7:30. You know, they were ready to go. No, it's always good. I said, well, if you get this one wrong, you don't miss anything. You're just here early and can help set up. It's the next one in the spring that's the problem. To recap the last 6 weeks or so, we've just finished a series called Follow Me, where we looked at what it really means to completely follow, to completely trust and obey Jesus with our entire lives. That everything that we do is an act of worship unto God. Our job places we go to, the work that we do each and every day, the schoolwork we do, the teams that we're on, the communities that we're a part of, the groups that we're a part of, are all an act of worship unto the Lord. We also looked at God has given everything to us, and everything is his, and so it's our responsibility as Christians to steward those resources and talents he has given us back to him to make much of him in this world. And this culminated this last Sunday as we had our commitment Sunday for this Follow Me initiative to better fulfill the mission that Jesus has given our church and to better show the hospitality and care to an ever-growing city and community around us. You can see it's very, very full in here. We have three services each week, and so we are trusting God in faith for him to allow us to expand our campus, to build a new sanctuary, to remodel this existing space for more kids' space so that we can continue the mission that God has given us into this next season of our church, following the mission statement that we have here that says we are a community of people growing in our submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And when we're growing in our submission, that means that we are growing in discipleship. We are trusting him with our lives. We are stewarding our resources and our talents as best in our ability to grow closer to the Lord, to draw closer to him and grow in holiness to him. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. And Melissa is growing. And it's not only growing in numbers, it's growing in people who are far from the gospel. And it is our role to be an outpost of hope and of light and to be that to our community. And we want to be able to have room to welcome people in so that they might hear who Jesus is and how he can transform lives. And so if you didn't get a chance to jump in and commit to that expansion of the campus over these next 3 years, we're going to campaign to better reach our neighbors. I just want to encourage you, grab a commitment card in the Cafe and think about how you might jump in with us, or go online to our website and you can learn more about this initiative. You can trust and you can actually commit there. I am happy to announce that even as just after 1 week, we're 80% of the way to our $3.5 million goal. Yes, that's something to celebrate. A little over $2.7 million has been committed over the next 3 years to expand the gospel. And so I speak on behalf of our elders and our trustee team that we are prayerfully expecting that this next week or two that we would get that next 20%. So some of you are on the sidelines wondering, because I recognize I'm kind of like that. I want to kind of see what's going on before I kind of dip my toe into something. It's happening, okay? This is your time. This is your sign. Jump in. Be a part of what the Lord is doing here and follow him in faith like we are doing collectively, following Jesus with everything that we have. So if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me after the service. But we are jumping into a new short series this month of November that will lead us into Advent. Advent will start the week after Thanksgiving. But between now and then, we're going to look at a different psalm over the next 4 weeks in this series we're titling Jesus in the Psalms. And if you're kind of like me, you take a double take at that, or my computer wants to autocorrect that psalms to seeing Jesus in the Palms, and I kind of thought, man, that would be a really fun series to do. It would take some research down in maybe like the Florida Keys or the Bahamas or something like that. But no, we're doing Jesus in the Psalms. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to see how Scripture and how the Old Testament points us to Jesus, and how do we see just the story of redemption weave throughout the entirety of Scripture. Jesus himself speaks to us at the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, after he's gone to the cross for our sins, after he has been resurrected, but before he has ascended, he's speaking to his disciples. And in verse 44, he says this, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" You see, the resurrected Christ tells the disciples that the Old Testament is even about him, that the law, the prophets, and even the Psalms, everything in Scripture is God-breathed. Everything leads to Jesus, our rescuer, and the redemption story that comes through him. And the Psalms, specifically, are written in prayers and as prayers and worship songs of God's people, and they point us to Christ in a very unique way. One author I read this week said this, "Jesus is God's definitive answer to the cries of his people." Jesus is God's definitive answer to the cries of his people. You see, the Psalms were these cries and these prayers of God's people in ancient days. In the Old Testament, they knew that God had promised a Messiah. They knew that God had promised a Savior to come. And they were hoping and waiting for that day. And just like today, we know now that we are crying out for a Savior and a Messiah that we know today is Jesus, luckily being on this side of the of Christ's time on earth. But we know that Jesus is that Savior and Messiah that answers the cries and the prayers that we have today. And the cool thing is that the Psalms give us language into those prayers and those cries. So often I talk to people and they're like, "Kyle, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know the words to use." And I would just recommend to you, friends, if you're in that boat, man, just start in the Psalms. And just start reading Scripture and praying Scripture back to the Lord. It blesses him, it blesses us, and it answers those cries of our hearts in our prayers. I know it doesn't take a genius to know there's very much fear in our world right now. There's lots of anxiety in our world today. And if you're like me, there's sometimes just utter frustration with the way things are just going. There are clear attempts in our culture that aren't new to this generation. We know in Ecclesiastes that says there's nothing new under the sun, but there are clear attempts in our culture today to convince the world around us and even us as Christians that Jesus is a hoax, that Jesus isn't real, and he isn't worth trusting, he isn't ruling, he isn't reigning like he said he would. Many of you know there's a big election coming up Tuesday this week. Didn't know if you'd do that or not. But there's a big election this week. And so no doubt, those same fears, those doubts, those anxieties, those frustrations, those cries, they get heightened in seasons like this. And so even more importantly, would we lean into Scripture? Would we lean into God's Word? Would we lean into the relationship that we have with Christ even more when these messages of fear get shoved in our face week in and week out? Church, we must have faith that at the end of the day, regardless of what happens on Tuesday, regardless of what happens in your job work scenario, regardless of what happens with the health of family members around us, Jesus is King and He is victorious. Amen. He will win the day. And He is preparing a place for you and for me where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sadness, no more sin. And we long for that day. But for now, we just have to trust and lean into the Word that He's given us as truth. And so Psalm 2, like I said, gives us language to those cries of our hearts when we feel the world around us in complete chaos. It also points us to King Jesus, where we can eventually and ultimately find our refuge and hope. So we will be in Psalm chapter 2 today. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm chapter 2. And as we read, if you're able, I'm just going to ask you to stand out of reverence for God's Word as we read through Psalm chapter 2 together. Starting in verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." God, please be with us as we study Your Word. Would it speak to us in ways that maybe we have not heard before? And would You be present, Your Spirit in this place, move in power. It's in Your holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to quickly and in a fairly short time frame this morning, because that's the only way I know how to preach, is quick, fast, and which nobody's complained to me about. So I just keep doing it that way. I have a reputation to hold. But we're going to walk through four quick points this morning that, again, will show us how is Jesus looked to from the Psalms and seen the way that the psalmist writes and points us to Him. And so in those first three verses, verses 1-3, the psalmist begins with this rhetorical question. And he says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they strive in vain to put an end to the kingdom of Jesus, to Jesus and His reign? You see, the enemy and all the principalities that come against Jesus, they do so in vain because we know that Jesus is victorious. So the question that puts us almost right is, why do they even try? Why would they do that when they know that He is sovereign, that they know that He is ruler over all, that He know that He is king? Why do they even try? Well, they're rebelling against the heir of King David. They're rebelling against that Davidic line, which we know now that Jesus is a part of that Davidic line, born in that family lineage, which is then a similar parallel to the early church in Acts, where we see those first Christians persecuted due to the same dumb rebellion of trying to squash and extinguish the gospel of Jesus. In those early days, those early Christians were going out. They were making much of Jesus. This idea of faith and being restored back to God through believing in Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross was becoming an exciting thing, and people wanted to believe in this. And yet there was a group that was trying to squash that. And so this is even some prophecy towards that, of saying the nations rage and they plot in vain against the gospel going out. And our point is that the attempts to destroy Jesus' rule are in vain. They will not work. They are done in vain because, friends, by the end of the day, nothing will stop God's plan and His story being written in the earth. and in your lives and in my lives and in generations to come. Nothing will stop God's plan and his story being written. Second point I have is attempts to destroy Jesus' rule are comical to God. Yes, comical to God. In verse 4, it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." The psalmist is saying these are futile attempts to destroy Jesus' reign. It's a joking matter to God. He uses this word at the end of verse 4 that he holds them in derision. And I don't know about you, I don't use the word derision in my everyday vocabulary. And so I had to look it up. And in the dictionary, derision means contemptuous, ridicule, or mockery. And another commentator I read this week would use the word scornful laughter. Basically, a laughingstock to God. God says, who do you think that you are? Who do you think that man is sovereign over God? This is a joke. It's kind of like, man, when you sit back with your popcorn and you kind of watch the comments roll in on We Are Melissa. Like, what are you trying to accomplish here? You're trying to change the minds of people that already have their mind made up. It's a joke. Another illustration that I feel like I have is like, I like to play golf every once in a while. I don't get to play as much as I like because I work at a church, but I like to play golf. And so it would be like me calling up Scottie Scheffler tomorrow, who, by the way, number one golfer in the world, really awesome guy, except that he went to the University of Texas. But other than that, really amazing golfer. But it'd be like me going up to him, calling him up, and telling all of y'all, hey, I want you guys all to meet me out at Oak Hollow. Can't be Hurricane Creek because I don't have a membership there. But Oak Hollow, meet me out there. I'm going to play Scottie Scheffler, and I'm going to beat him. Mm-hmm. I've been going to the range once a week. I've been putting at home on my carpet. It's pretty close. Like, I am feeling good about this. Like, I got Scottie. It's right there, right there. Like, that would be a joke. You'd all be like, I'm not wasting my time to do that. That's going to be so embarrassing for you, Kyle. He's going to mop the floor with you. And the answer is yes, he would. There's no doubt. And even Scotty would be like, man, Kyle, I don't want to embarrass you like that, you know? But you did go to A&M, so I guess I'd have to. So, but it's not even like the best I would try. On his worst day and my best day of golf, he's still going to knock the socks off me. And that's just how the Lord is looking at this right now. He's like, what are you guys trying to do? You're trying to disrupt the plan that I've set forth from the beginning of time. And you are never going to stop Jesus' rule and reign for eternity. He says in verse 6, as for me, I've set my king, Jesus, on Zion, my holy hill. And he's putting Jesus in the rightful place that he belongs, which is point number 3, that God has set King Jesus over all. Over all. The psalmist prophesies the coming of our Savior King Jesus, who will not only be the perfect sacrifice as God lays all his wrath upon him for sin, but also that Jesus will take his rightful place as king and reign over all. Not only as high king, but also as the perfect high priest as well. If we go all the way back to Hebrews, we did a study in Hebrews months ago, but the writer of Hebrews actually quotes verse 7, where he says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, I see it on the screen here. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him to said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Pointing to Jesus, reminding us that Scripture is all one story weaved together for the redemption of souls. That perfect life lived by Jesus, that perfect sacrifice for sin, past, present, and future, would fulfill thousands of prophecies and seat Jesus in that ultimate position of king and high priest, who would not only reign over all as king, but more importantly, would intercede for us on our behalf to the Father. We can rest knowing that we give our prayers to Jesus, that he stands for us in front of a holy God, so that we might be made righteous before him. Just as God intended from the beginning, a sweet reminder that all Scripture is God-breathed, as written as a story of redemption, of a rescue plan for you and for me to be back to God through Christ Jesus alone. God has set King Jesus over all. Point number 4. The wise are those who serve and take refuge in the Lord. Verses 10 through 12 say, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth." But in 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And then at the end of verse 12, he says, "Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." This almost wraps up this chapter with this charge to us as readers, an action point that we can all heed this call to, that you've been warned in the rest of the chapter. All of us have been warned about what destroying God's rule or trying to thwart his plans is going to do, and that it's completely useless, that it's completely a waste of time, that it is striving in vain, that it is making a mockery of yourself in front of the Lord. It's dumb. Don't do it. It reminded me of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord." We recognize God and his rightful place in our lives. We recognize that he has placed King Jesus over all. Then it reduces our desire or even our thought of trying to keep control, but to place everything with open hands in front of Jesus, our lives completely for him and his glory. How can we be wise? What should we do instead? That's where the psalmist writes in verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear." So serve him and be blessed by taking refuge in him. Be a people of wisdom. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus, who have said yes to Jesus, have been saved by his marvelous grace, and we have specific gifts, specific talents, specific resources that he has given us through his Holy Spirit to be a blessing to those around us. To be a blessing to this church body. To be a blessing to Melissa as we see more and more people flood into this city who need to know the gospel of Jesus is truth and something they can rest in. So the question I have for you this morning, church, is how are you using those gifts? How are you using those specific sets of gifts that the Spirit has given to you that indwells within you? Maybe it looks like serving on Sundays here in some capacity. Maybe some of you have been coming and you've been worshiping here with us for months, and that's awesome, and we're so glad that you're here. But maybe you need to take that next step and find a place to serve, whether it's in the parking lot or on the hospitality team with our kids and littles teams, maybe with our AV or band team, whatever it is. God's given you a specific set of skills, and if you're not using them, he's not receiving the glory from them. Use them to give him glory. Maybe it looks like being like the Wilsons and hosting a group of teenagers in January for a Disciple Now weekend. Laying your own house even aside so that you can see gospel transformation happen in the lives of students throughout our city. Maybe it's simply sitting down with your spouse or your family and just reprioritizing how you spend your time and your money. That's kind of what we went through over the last Follow Me series. And how can I just be open-handed with everything I have to the Lord? He's given it to me. Let me steward it back to him well. It's asking the Lord in our lives, are we taking refuge in you? Are we advancing the kingdom? Or are we trying to keep control, finding refuge not in Jesus, not in his word, but are we finding refuge in the things of this world? Are we finding refuge in security, financial security, in the possessions that we hold, in the status that we have among our friend groups? Are we finding it in substances? Maybe we're taking refuge in political figures, and we have no idea if our candidate doesn't win on Tuesday how we'll go on. Where are you putting your refuge in? Is your hope and your trust in the Word of God and in that firm foundation through Christ? Or is it in the things of this world that are ultimately going to pass away? Do I really trust God? Do we really trust God with everything we have and everything that we are? At a soul level, do we truly believe that Jesus is high king and high priest forever and ever? Amen. If we're wise and we're walking with Jesus, we will not fall prey to fear or join forces with those who strive to destroy the rule of Christ. Wisdom, friends, is understanding that Christ is king and his rule is eternal. And as the band comes up and we get ready to sing and respond to the Lord this morning, I want to remind us of Paul's writing to the Colossians and how he talks about the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1. before I pray and we sing. So it's going to be behind me on the screen, but a great reminder of who Jesus is, the power that he holds, and reminding us of his rule and reign. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 starts like this. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Remember, the Old Testament is about Jesus too. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's good news. And you, me, all of us who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, the writer to Colossians here, became a minister. Have hope, friends. Have hope that the chaos of this life will continue to ensue. That's a promise. The chaos of this life is not going anywhere. But what stands the test of time? What is truth is we can trust in God's word. And we can trust that what God started out doing thousands of years ago, he will bring to completion. And Jesus will rule and reign. But we, church, Christ followers, we have to have a firm foundation in Jesus. And that at the end of the day, we trust that Jesus will reign and that Jesus will take victory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And just like Paul wrote in verse 17 in Colossians chapter 1, in him all things will hold together. Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We trust you that you have gone before us, even back into the Psalms. And so often when we don't know what to pray, God, when we don't know what to cry out to you, you've already done that on our behalf through your word. And so would we just look to Scripture as a way for us to cry out prayers and songs back to you? And God, would we trust, even this week, this week of uncertainty, uncertainty about the future of our country, uncertainty about maybe the future of a job situation that we have, uncertainty about a diagnosis or a test that we have, God, would we just lay all those things at your feet and trust that you, Lord, will be victorious over all things, and that you are King Jesus, and that you are the great high priest, and that you intercede for us, and that you stand righteous.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.